You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Mr. Roger Legg from Emmanuel Church.
That's just what I needed to hear right there. Yes, you are, Curtis. Let me tell you a Curtis story. Can I tell you a Curtis story real quick? Many years ago, when I was a teenager, and we came to conference after we were so fired up about camp. We came to conference, and it was so crowded, they bunked us wherever we could find a place to sleep. And there was none of all this going on at none of these buildings, facilities, and stuff. And we ended up at a house out in the country, and it was an old country house, and in the top of this country home, there was a bed about a size of a double or maybe a queen, and I was told that I could sleep in the queen if I was willing to share it during the conference. I said, well, okay. You remember? And so Curtis and I were bunkmates during conference. Now, let me tell you something. I'll never forget waking up at about 2:30 in the morning, maybe 3, and there was Curtis sitting up, praying in the Spirit, and looking over at me. And then I fell asleep and woke up about 5 a.m. and looked over, and guess what Curtis was doing? Praying in the Spirit, just smiling and looking at me. He knew a whole lot more about me than I think I did at that point in time. Amen. But I love Brother Curtis, and I love the family here. It is great, great to be here on Hiles Hill and to share for a few minutes the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Amen. I wouldn't trade the presence of the Lord for 10,000 sermons. I've never seen a sermon change someone's life. But I've seen someone named Jesus change him in an instant. Let me tell you what the presence of the Lord will do in my life. I can tell you, I haven't been quite around as long as some of the others have. I've only been coming to Hiles Hill for 29 years of the 32. And I can tell you, in June of 1984, when I knelt at the vent right by the altar, could feel the cold air blowing up out of the vent as Jim Murray stood beside me and Brother Jack Sr. stood across that altar and said, "Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior?" Now, he's kind of like the Godfather. He made me an offer I just couldn't refuse. Because the presence of the Lord was so heavy that I couldn't say anything but yes to the Lord. And I'll never forget making Jesus Lord of my life. And then the very next night, I discovered there's something called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The presence of the Lord was so heavy that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And here we are 29 years later, and we are serving the Lord not out of obligation, not out of a have to, but out of a want to. Amen? Out of that camp, out of that year of camp, there have been, I know of 8 or 9 people that I am still in relationship that are either pastoring or have ministries that are all over the country touching people's lives. I had a good friend of mine that year. His name is Carl. Is this all right? Yeah. I mean, I'm just going to, you know, just share for a few minutes here. I had a good friend of mine named Carl. We played football together. We were great buddies. We've been best friends since seventh grade. And he was a strong side tackle. I was a weak side tackle. We just were great friends. Carl was raised a good Methodist boy. And Carl, I talked him into coming to camp. And he brought his trombone because he liked to play in the school band. And I brought his trombone. And he had never experienced anything outside of just of a traditional Methodist church experience. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. But about Tuesday night or Wednesday night of camp that year, the Holy Ghost got a hold of Carl. And you never heard a trombone being played like that boy played a trombone that week. And Carl got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost that week in camp. And that experience changed his life. Ooh, I'm a mess. I'm sorry. Carl. Carl has a brilliant mind. And I think half the reason I made it through school was because Carl would always sit close to me, and we won't go any further than that. Carl received a full-ride scholarship to Ohio State on the Joyce Fellowship for Academic Excellence. I was slated to be a doctor, but could not get away from the presence of God. And I'll never forget when I sat in his dorm 20-some years ago with tears in his eyes. He said, "Roger, my parents want me to be a doctor. My fam, my brothers and sisters want me to be a doctor. But," he said, "I can't get away from what happened to me on Hiles Hill. And I know God has a call on my life." So Carl went off to seminary in Kentucky, went to Asbury Theological Seminary, and received his Master's of Divinity, and has pastored in the Methodist organization for 18 years now, and is currently in the largest Methodist church in the state of Arkansas as we speak right now. That's the Lord. Don't ever discount for a second the power of the presence of the Lord. It'll change your life and set you, as Jeremiah 6 says, on the ancient path that God has destined for you. You have a destiny. Under the sound of my voice tonight are world changers. Not one day, but today. Come on. And God has a destiny for your life. God has a plan for your life. And just soak it up. While you're here, I sat back there as we watched the Holy Spirit move, and I said, "Man, if I don't say one thing, let's just keep this rolling. Let's keep this moving. Let's keep this happening tonight." Amen. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. There is no such thing as a little Holy Ghost. There is no such thing as a seasoned Holy Ghost.
Come on, man. Come on.
I used to think that, we used to preach, or at least I did, I'll just say myself, I used to preach that, gifts are instantaneous in the Holy Spirit, but fruit takes time. Then I came across a little scripture that Paul wrote that said we are engrafted into the vine. We are in union with Christ. And one of the reasons Paul used the term grafting, or a grafting to occur, is because one of the reasons farmers will graft produce is they will take a immature young sapling branch and they will graft it to a mature tree so that that tree will instantaneously in that season begin to produce fruit. So you don't have to even wait for fruit to show up on your tree. See, you can get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost tonight and be prophesying and raising the dead and healing the... You can see the gifts. And you know what's even more amazing? You can see a walk instantaneously. A walk can begin to develop. And you can begin to affect your surroundings immediately. Don't buy the lie for one instant that you can... It takes time. And that's what us old farts say. It just takes time to get to this. It don't take no time to get to this place at all. Because you have been grafted into the vine, Jesus Christ. Let me just for a minute, I want to share with you something from The Lion King. How easy to preach from. I'm glad Lisa said I got to go Monday night, because then I could share all my Lion King stories. All my good pictures before anybody else got to do them, right? You know? But I just want to share something with you really quickly from The Lion King. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Simba, we all know, forgot who he was. And one of the things that we teach our folks at Emmanuel is there are four things that ought to permeate your thinking. Let me just mention them for a minute tonight, and then I'll be done, and we'll have some more worship. Amen? And so there are four things that ought to permeate every single believer, that four things that maybe, let's say, Simba lost or forgot on his journey. Amen? The first one is who he was. The second one is where he was. The third one is what he had. And the fourth one was what he could do. Now say it this way with me. Who I am. Where I am. What I have. And what I can do. Let me just for a minute hit the first one, and we'll mention the other three, because we don't have near the time to get to all four of them. Who was Simba? He was a lion. But he just... Now wait a minute. He just wasn't any lion. He was a king. He was a child of the king. Now, if you don't hear anything this guy from Ohio tells you this week, and you feel free to, if you want to check out after I say this, it's okay. But just remember this one thing, okay? You are a child of the king. Don't ever forget who your father is. Now, just take a minute with me and think about the consequences. See, Brother Jim got me worked up last night when he started saying there were consequences to situations and dropping the baby and all the consequences. You know, there are consequences to life, right? There are things that happen that we just unavoidable consequences. But I also want to tell you there are consequences to sitting at the king's table. There's consequences to being a child of the king. You see, I have a son. Where's Ben? Right there. That's my son, Ben. That's Ben Legg, right? Woo! Now, Ben could get really mad at me and wish that I wasn't his dad, maybe, right? Not that Ben would ever do that. Ben would never do that. But Ben might get really mad at me and wish that I wasn't his dad. He might grow up one day and say, I got the worst dad. I hate being that guy will not be my dad. And you know what Ben can do? Ben can go down to the courthouse when he's an adult and legally change his name so that he's no longer Benjamin Legg. He can do everything he can to distance himself from me, his father. But there's only one problem, is he's still my son. Now, see, all that will prove that he's my son is a simple blood test. It don't matter what name he puts over himself, who he thinks he might be. The reality of it is he's still my son. And genetically, he's going to inherit. There's consequences to being my son. And genetically, no matter how hard he tries, the genetics that came from his mama and his daddy's flows in him. And there are consequences to you being a child of the King. And you can run from it. You can hide from it. You can go to the heights or to the very depths, but you're still a child of the King. Think about this for just a second. If you are a child of the King, that speaks of authority and power. You're just not any kid. We are children of the King. We're not just any run-of-the-mill old kids. I was thinking about this today, right? Our Father, the Lord, is the dude that made all this. I mean, just stop for a second and think about this. You go down through Genesis, right? And he separates day and night and light and darkness. And he puts the firmament above the earth. And he forms the earth and the mountains and the sea and the animals. That's my dad. That's my father. He goes on to say that he made the greater day to rule, greater light to rule the day. That's the sun, right? And he made the lesser light to rule the night. That's the moon. And then just in a passing thought, he says, and he made the stars also. See, the stars are an afterthought to our dad. Just think about it for just a minute, okay? The stars, the heavens, were an afterthought. It's just, yeah, and he made the stars also. Now, I love science, and I love history, and I love how these things point to the Lord, and I'm convinced the better our science gets, the more it proves God. And so I'm a big proponent of the Big Bang Theory, right? And the Big Bang Theory says that there was a great explosion and the universe came out of nothing. And I say, amen, right? Because out of nothing, God said, let there be light. And bang, there was light, right? And we know scientifically that the universe is growing exponentially in every direction. I'm talking about your father. Y'all with me, right? I'm talking about your father. He made this universe, and it's expanding in every direction, something nutso crazy, like 144,000 miles a second. The universe is growing in every direction. And just imagine, if you think that's big, just think how bigger it's gotten just since I started talking. That's your father. You see, he goes on in Job's, you know, we know the book of Job, and Job's having a bad day, and Job's ready to get into a pity party. And God says, wait a minute, Job, can you loose the bands of Orion? Look at the heavens. Can you bring forth the cluster of Pleiades? How about the bear and its cubs? He's talking about the constellations of the sky. Your father did that. See, there's a scene in The Lion King. Whew, I'm a mess. There's a scene in The Lion King where Mufasa says to him, you know, when I die, I'm going to go and be one of the stars in heaven. That's biblical. Y'all know that, right? That's in the Word of God. Revelation 1 tells us, and our God hath made us kings and priest. You are a king and a priest today because your daddy's the king, right? And Hebrews 12 goes as far to say, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. See, I'm convinced that the kings, hello kings, that go on before us are the stars of heaven ushering in and saying, come on, you can do it. You can see this thing through. You can be the generation that turns the world upside down. You can be the ones that transform this earth and the fullness thereof. I'm convinced that my loved ones and the great men and women of the Lord that have touched my life, that have went on before me, they are the stars of heaven encompassing about us today, saying, come on, Brother Roger, preach good tonight. Preach good, son. Because we are all a part of this royal family. You are a child of the King. So what does that mean? If I'm a child of the King, it means, number one, that I'm a new creation. If I'm a child of the King, I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, hang in here for just a minute with me. That word creation is an amazing word. In the King James Bible, it's the word creature. Being a fantasy sci-fi guy, I like that word real well, right? Because a creature is an organic, a living thing. But the origin of that word is so powerful. The origin, not to bore you with a bunch of Greek and Hebrew, I'm not a Greek and Hebrew scholar, but the origin of that word is the Greek word tesis, and it literally means to be formed originally. It is a Genesis term. It is a creative term. It literally, I can say this here. You know, religion teaches us that we're this old lump of clay. And that what Jesus did was take that old lump of clay and reshape it the way he wants it to look so that, you know, it's prettier. Religion just wants to make you look prettier. But what real relationship, this idea of a new creation is, God took a look at the lump of clay, that red clay that I was in Adam, and he went, okay. He reached out of the substance of himself and he reformed you. If any man be in Christ, he is an original creation. He is formed originally. How can he go on to say in Hebrews that your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more? How can a God who's all-knowing forget? It's kind of questions my kids ask me, right? My son Zach's favorite question right now is, God, Dad, can God build a rock so big he can't lift it? He asked my wife first, so it gave me time to thank God about that. My wife's like, no, he can't build a rock. Well, then he's not God. You know, those kind of questions that a 12-year-old has with you. So he got to me and he said, Dad, can God build a rock so big that he can't lift it? I said, son, yes, he can. He can also build a hammer big enough to break the rock in two. Because he's God and he can do anything, right? But there's an original formation that occurs here. A new creation is God taking and creating out of the substance of himself. You are a child of the King. The same substance that flows through the Father flows through you. Glory to God. We've already heard about Rafiki when he confronts Simba. And he hits him over the head. He says, ouch, that hurts. And he says, you know, hey, it's all right, forget about it. It's in the past. But it still hurts, Simba said, right? And he looks at him and says, yes, the past can hurt. Yes, the way I see it, you can either run from it or you can learn from it. Then he swings again. And what does Simba do? He ducks. He ducks. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Can I say it this way? Don't worry about it. It's passed away. All things have become new. A couple other things. What does it mean to be a child of the King? It means that you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness. You know, we hear that phrase and we get a little scared, don't we? Because religion has taught us that it's something unattainable, that it's something performance-based. It's something that, and I'm here to tell you simply, family, that the righteousness of God is not based upon what you do, but who you're in. You are in the righteous one. Let me elaborate on that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he who knew no sin, God made to be sin, that we, me and you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I thought about that idea of the righteousness of God, and we could say a lot about what the righteousness of God is all about. But I think one of the things we need to begin to realize is that righteousness is as much an outward manifestation as it is an inward manifestation. And let me explain what I mean by that. If you look at a couple scriptures, I'm just going to mention them. Psalm 71:19 says, "Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You have done great things." Psalm 103:6 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." There's something that Mufasa says to Simba when they have that encounter at the lake. He says to them, "Simba, you are more than what you have become." There is an inherent power in the righteousness of God. I am convinced that the righteousness of God is not just meant to show up to clean up Roger on the inside. The work of redemption cleaned up Roger on the inside. Amen? But I'm convinced that the righteousness of God in your life can permeate out of you and affect those around you. It can change your circumstance as you walk, whether it's going to school or whether it's hanging out with your friends or whether it's just going to the movies. The very righteousness that you are in Christ can affect those around you. And it doesn't have to be something real religious, right? I had a chance last week, I put it on my Facebook post. I had a chance last week to meet one of my favorite authors, was in our area in Columbus. His name is Patrick Rothfuss, and he's a fantasy writer. He's really just an amazing dude. You know, sorry for using dude. I'm from the 80s. I'm sorry. But this dude is really amazing, right? He's about 40 years old, and he's written a whopping 2 books. And is considered the most prolific fantasy writer of the 21st century, according to all the big boys. I mean, all the awards and every book he writes is just huge awards and stuff. So I wanted to meet this guy because I want to get into the mind of a writer, right? I want to know how this guy thinks and how he processes things, right? How he interacts. So this is an example of the righteousness just permeating an event. So I drove up to little town of Delaware, Ohio, to the Beehive Bookstore, you know, and it's a little storefront bookstore that goes from one end of the building to the other end, no more than about 20 feet wide, and about 200 people shows up, right? And I'm lucky to get a seat kind of right up to the front and off to the right. And just going with my thinking is, I'm just going to go to kind of hear this guy and check him out and see, you know, I enjoy his books. I'd like to, you know, maybe meet him. And wouldn't you know it, he's like 10 minutes into his talk, his Q&A, and he starts sharing his life story, how he was raised in church, how he used to serve communion and carry the offering plate, and even did this thing they call give a sermon. Now, I'm convinced the righteousness of God in me drew that out of him. And because I was there, see, we think that we got to get, you know, we think we got to get our tracts, I'm not against tracts, in our 4 spiritual laws, and we got to knock door to door, and that's how we're going to convert the world, right? Now, if God puts that on your heart, great, go for it. Yeah. But I'm convinced the righteousness of God not only permeates who I am and keeps me in the presence of the Lord and lets me know who He is, but it also affects my surroundings and it affects the people that I come into contact with. And He made a statement. He said, you know, I really enjoyed a lot of things about, and He made the comment, He said, I don't even know why I'm talking about this. And I thought to myself, I know why you're talking about it. It's because I'm here. And I don't mean that in a boastful way. And he said, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but he said, you know, I loved a lot of things. He said, I have a lot of friends that are Christians. He said, I'm not a Christian any longer. I'm not a religious person, you know. He said, but I still have a lot of friends that are Christians and stuff. And he said, I liked a lot of things about, you know, the church and growing up. But he said, just too many rules. And here's the guy with a tremendous creative gift. You read his writings, and I, you know, it may not be for you or whatever. His writings are redemptive by nature. That's why I think I was drew to his writings in the first place. Here's a guy who, with this creative gift, the church ran off. Instead of embracing him and telling him, you're not only going to be the next great fantasy author, you're going to be the greatest one that ever lived. You got hopes and you got dreams. And I'm here to tell you that we serve a God that is much more than even your hopes and dreams. You're not here. I'm here to tell you that you're not just to be the next great something, but God may just want you to be the greatest one there ever was. I had a chance to just shake his hand real quick and tell him, say, man, I said, I really appreciated what you said. And I said, and by the way, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus. And he went, oh, okay. I said, and you're not in trouble. That was my next words to him, you know. I said, and he was like, he said, it was like, it was so refreshing for him to meet somebody that was a Christian that wasn't going to judge him based upon how he looked. Because he looked wild. I'm going to tell you right now, the dude looked like, you know, Unabomber wild kind of thing. Big old beard down to here and wild bushy hair. And learned a long time ago, don't judge a book by its cover. Amen. But as I shook his hand, I just didn't have to say anything, didn't have to do anything. Just said, man, I love your stories. I love your writings. And I can't wait to read your next book. And he looked at me and said, I really appreciate that from you. And that's all that was needed to be done right there. Didn't have to break out my thing and try to lead him to Christ at the Beehive Bookstore. Because one plants the seed. Come on. And another will water. But God will get the increase. So Simba didn't know that he was a child of the king. I'd love to tell you also, what does it mean to be a child of the king? It means you're a joint heir, right? The scriptures tell us in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are an heir with him. That means whatever he inherits, you inherit. There's a great movie. I love movies. I love books. And I love C.S. Lewis. And has anybody read any of the Chronicles of Narnia or The Lion? Have you seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? There's a great part in the first book. And it's not so much in the book as it is in the movie. They captured it amazingly to me. Was you have these four kids, Peter, Susan, Lucy, and Edmund. And they stumble in through the closet into this fantasy land, right? And they begin to encounter people who tell them, oh, you're the kings. You're the kings. And they don't believe it, right? Why should they? They just left World War II and they're just trying to play hide and seek and fill the time and forget about the day, right? And they stumble into this world and they run into all these different people that keep saying, you're the kings, you're the kings, you're the kings. And they just couldn't believe it. And some of you may be just listening to me tonight saying, yeah, right, I know I'm the righteousness of God, whatever. Yeah, I know I'm a child of king, yeah, whatever. But there came a point in the movie, and it was just amazing to me, where they stumble on the throne room. And when they look on that throne room, they don't see one throne. They see four thrones. And there's a realization that dawns in their mind instantly when they see it. When they can truly see it, it dawns on them, we just might be the kings. There might just be four thrones here for a reason, right? Now, y'all know, come on, he is the King of Kings, and we are only kings because of him, right? I'm not trying to make you something bigger than Jesus, right? But it's been proven in the creative process. Peter said that you would gird up the loins of your mind, the creative power of your mind. And there is an amazing process. It's been studied and researched about really people who are world changers, who are creators, people who make an impact on the world for good or bad. They have discovered there are four steps to the creative process. The first step, I'll mention them real quickly. The first step is called emanation. And that is unction. That is the spark. That is something just, when you, I'm a creative person by nature, and I can't tell you when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, but wham, that little spark just gets there. Anybody who's creative at all knows what I'm talking about. But that spark alone doesn't produce real change or manifestation, right? What happens is in, when this process is given to its fullness, amen? When this process is given to its fullness, it goes from the emanation phase to the creation phase. People start to think over in their head. They start to mull over this thought, and they start to work it out, and they start to, you know, they're creating it in their mind the whole time. Da Vinci was once asked, you know, he's known as a famous painter today, but he was a much more famous sculptor back in the day that he lived than he was a painter. And he was asked, he said, how do you create these beautiful sculptures? And he would say, well, there's just a spark of a light that comes to my mind, and I look at the piece of rock until all I see is the statue it's supposed to be. And so great people, they'll take this emanation, they'll take this creation process, and then they will do something called formation. And they'll begin to form it in their way of thinking, and they'll begin the process of maybe they'll chisel at the stone a little bit and stop and form it in their mind again and chisel and chisel. And ultimately, it doesn't become anything until there's manifestation. You have to do it, right? It does no good to have a spark in your mind, and does no good to spend a lot of time thinking about it, and it doesn't do any good to just kind of, you know, just kind of piddle around. And sometimes you just gotta step right on in and say, well, here we go, we're off. And I would challenge you. There's some of the most talented, I mean, if I didn't even preach, just seeing the drama we saw tonight. Let me challenge you. Don't limit, and I know you're not, but don't limit this creative process to church camp. Take what you're doing here and permeate your communities. Do you know how many local playhouse theaters there are? If you just get on the internet and begin to research coffee shops and dinner theaters and playhouse theaters, think big. Think big. Think much more. I'm telling you right now, under the sound of my voice, there are future actors and actresses that will stand on a podium and receive an Oscar one day. There are directors and producers, and there are musicians, and there are artists, and there are writers that are going to realize, you know what, maybe there's this story in me that I've got to tell. There's a story in me that I've got to tell. Tell your story. Glory to God. I'm excited to see what's going to happen in the next 20 years as the world is turned upside down. The last thing a child of King needs to understand is they're an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. You are the legal representative of the Lord in the earth today. And you have all the rights. See, Simba had all the rights because of who he was. But he failed to remember it. He had the right to go anywhere in the kingdom he wanted. Everywhere the light touched was his, right? Anywhere the Father has touched. And I'm here to tell you, because of the work of the cross, you stand in a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a whole lot of land for you to touch in this hour. Anywhere the light touched, he was able to go. But he forgot who he really was. He was a child of the King. He forgot where he was too, right? Let me tell you where you are today. You are seated in a heavenly place. I loved what we sang about tonight. Come on, heaven has already invaded this earth and it manifested in your lives tonight as you worshiped. Why do you think the only two times Jesus ever mentions the church, the only time the church is ever mentioned in the Gospels in the book of John, in chapter 16 and in chapter 18, okay? Only time the church is ever mentioned. In both places when Jesus mentions it, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. John 18, he says the same thing. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's not, just as my take on this, he's not all about the binding and the loosing as much as he is you understanding the heaven and earth connection. See, why doesn't he say whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed in earth? Why doesn't he say whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in the earth? That's what we teach is we're going to go up to the heavens and we're going to bind some things and we're going to loose some things. And that's never what Jesus told him to do. He said, bind it on earth and loose it on earth and see what happens in heaven. Why did he say that? Because it's a done deal in heaven. It's a finished work in heaven. He even told his disciples, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Where are we today? We are seated in a heavenly place, in a heavenly Father. What do we have today? We have eternal life. And that eternal life is much more than anything the world has to offer. And what can we do? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who are we? We are children of the King. Where are we? We are seated in a heavenly place in Him. What do we have? We have eternal life, and it is much more than anything we have ever understood before. And what can we do? All things. What is the limit to what you can do today? Nothing is the limit on what you can do in God. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Praise the Lord. Let's do another worship song. Amen? Let's do one more and have the worship team come. You are a child of the King. If you don't remember anything I said, remember you're a child of the King and there's nothing you cannot do through Christ who strengthens you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.